in heaven for eternity. Amen. In 1965, Hollywood introduced us to a show called The Dating Game. In spite of it being one of the worst things ever on television, believe it or not, I had to look this up to find out, the show remained on air, different names, they got creative. It was always called The Dating Game. They came up with a creative new name called The New Dating Game, and then after that, The All New Dating Game. But believe it or not, it lasted until 1999. I mean, they should have shot that horse like a long time ago. But I got a trivia question for those of you who are old enough to remember it. What was the name of the most regular host, the one most associated with The Dating Game? Any got to raise your hand. And, you know, you used to watch it. Don't act like you didn't watch that show. Yes. Incorrect. Jim Lang. Wait, you're not old enough for that, brother. Come on, man. So here's the basic idea. You'll understand that somebody else stole this basic idea, but there was a young bachelorette, and then there were three young eligible bachelors. And I don't know why they called them eligible. I wonder why they'd show up on the game if they weren't eligible, but... And there was a wall dividing them. And so the bachelorette could not see the three young eligible bachelors. And the only thing she could do is ask about 7 minutes worth of Q&A. And in 7 minutes, she had to choose her mate. And based on those questions, she'd pick the person and then... she'd find out who it was, and they would be awarded a date, some kind of special date, with a chaperone. Times have changed, huh? Maybe we need more chaperones on dates, huh? We going to vote on that now? No, okay. Can you imagine? You only go out on a date with a chaperone? Anyway. But I want to show you a sample of the show if you've never heard of it or forgot about it or wish you forgot about it. I'm going to bring it back into your memory with somebody you might recognize. The date, they were going to get to experiment with this brand new phenomenon that was kind of sweeping the world, this new sport that was being introduced called skiing. Yeah. But every show, the format was very much the same and very predictable. Like this one, there were always the three bachelorettes always fit into one of three characteristics, right? One was always a good-looking, you know, athletic, studly type guy. One guy was always a nerd. And one guy always looked like he was about to be picked up by the police for stalking or something worse. And the entertainment value of the show was when you could tell the woman's get the wrong impression about who the good-looking guy was and who the nice guy was, and the strange dude was winning her over. And then she got to find out at the end, and it was revealed which one she picked out of the three. It was always funny to see her trying to unsuccessfully hide her disappointment when she, like, oh, wait, the good guy just came out. Oh, who's coming out next? And is it the nerd or the guy that's about to be arrested? A little side note, it wasn't in my notes, but actually one of the guys who did get picked was arrested shortly thereafter. He was a serial killer, which is kind of interesting. But anyway, and he got picked. Yeah, anyway. Well, what's the point? Why did I bring this up in church? Well, it seems to me, I've been thinking a lot about this, that many people choose the God they're going to serve in similar ways. There's this wall up, and you're basing it on about 7 minutes worth of study, and it's very easy to be misled by the gods that are available to you to date, or even better, to marry. Yeah, the truth is, the one true God invites you to come and scrutinize him. Ask as many questions as you want. He doesn't have anything to hide. And he knows that the more you know, the more you're going to like him. But unfortunately, many of us just don't know God that well. We don't. Here's a passage that I want to share with you this morning. And this is, to me, the epitome of the connection between what we saw in the dating game and what I'm trying to apply this to in our lives. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I want you to just think about that passage for a little bit. The God of this age, not our God, the God of this age, is not blinding our eyes. In fact, it can be plainly seen what God has done with your eyes. But he chooses to blind our minds. How does he do that? See, he could have blinded your mind while Christy was speaking. You could see her, you could hear her, but he could blind your mind. When Tisha and Nichelle were doing that song, or when the two people shared what they shared, he could have just blinded your mind by getting your mind to focus on something else, to get faked out by something else and think something else demanded your attention more than what they were sharing. And so the God of this age blinds minds so that we can't see the light of the gospel that's shining brightly on our Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. It's all this is showing who God is. But he can just blind our minds and we can just completely miss it. In spite of me saying that, there's some of you that are having your minds blinded right now. It's like, it's because you're choosing not to. It's not because of who God is. I had breakfast with a neighbor recently, and he wanted to get some advice from me about his daughter who said she wants no part of God. And the specific question he wanted me to answer was, what should he do about church? He said, she doesn't want to go to our church, and should I force her to go with our family to our church? And I said, well, does she not like the priest? Does she not like the youth leader? Does she not like, who does she not like? He said, she doesn't like God. You know what the problem is? She only took about 7 minutes to make a decision. She didn't ask enough questions. She didn't spend enough time investigating. And she's choosing a very dangerous God, little g. You know, Peter implored the disciples of his time to just spend the time to get to know who God was. He thought that that knowledge would give them the power to live the life that they felt so overwhelmed at the possibility of living. Like, I can't live that life. He said, if you only knew God, that would give you divine power to live that kind of life. It'd be an exhilarating life rather than a life that wears you out if you only knew who God was. Paul prayed the same thing for the church at Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica, and I'm sure all of them. He said, I just want you to know God. I want you to know his grace. I want you to know his unconditional love for you. That is the key to Christianity and living this life God's called us to. I've been praying the same thing for you. I've been praying the same thing for my neighbor's daughter. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know God. And I'm only going to use one scripture today, other than 2 Corinthians 4 that I just used. And I want to go an inch wide and a mile deep on one scripture. But I got to share with you my sermon title since I really like it. Oops, let me turn it on. It's a good one. Nope, never, no way, can't happen, impossible. I like that. I know you don't. You're going to like it by the end, okay? Nope, no way, never, can't happen, impossible. So I want to look at a passage from the New Testament. It's a quote of the words of God himself. Depending on your translation, the English version is about 10 words. The ancient Greek that it was written in, where we're going to read from, I'm not going to read from the Greek, but there were five negatives in that brief quote by God. Now, the English language, you know, struggles with double negatives. You guys ever try to put it in a paper and one of the sentences has a double negative and the teacher gets the red marker out and kind of like, no double negatives. Greeks obviously didn't have a problem with double negatives. Well, maybe they have a double, but they used quintuple negatives. In fact, God used quintuple negatives in this particular case. Hence the version of the title I used. Nope. Never. No way, can't happen, impossible. So what is it he's saying, nope, no way, can't happen, never, impossible to? What's he saying? Here's the verse. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never. Never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never. Never. So that's NIV. I have the JBL version as well here. That's my middle name is Brian. James Brian Lenihan version. Nope, I will never leave you. It can't happen. There is no way I will ever forsake you. It is impossible. Here's the five Greek words. Two of them were used twice to make sure we didn't miss them. The first one, as you can see, is it's transliterated may. And I'm not trying to get into this in any depth, but I want you to understand how much God's trying to communicate no way ever, never, not going to happen, impossible, And so, again, I don't know what half these words mean, but here we go. A primary particle of qualified negation rules out any implications or suggestions or possibilities. What's God trying to say? There's no way! The second word is used twice in that brief phrase. A primary word, the absolute negative, objectively negating a statement, ruling it out as fact. This is all within that English 10-word phrase. Ude introduced a statement that is negated factually and deductively. The negation rules out or invalidates the statement that precedes it and what naturally extends from it. And so God says, have at it with this statement. There's no way. It's never going to happen. I will not leave you or forsake you. It's impossible. I want you to consider the implications of this for you. And I imagine this discussion that you might be having in your head right now, or one that you would want to have with me right now to try to refute this. But what happens when God realizes how selfish I am? I've been so selfish with my money and my time, and I've been totally selfish. What happens when he figures that out? Well, he already knows. And he's not going to leave you or forsake you. Nope, it's not going to happen. Well, you don't realize how far I've drifted from God. That's true. I may not realize that, but all that matters is God knows it. And he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Never. All right, but you don't realize the kind of language I've been using lately and the moral compromises I've made that make the language pale in comparison. Yeah, I don't know that, but he still is never going to leave you or forsake you. There's no way. Yeah, but I've really been unloving toward people that are very close to me. I understand. I've been there. And I still know that he's never going to leave you or forsake you. It can't happen. All right, Jim, let me be brutally honest. I'm actually pretty angry at God right now. And like your neighbor's daughter, or like Christy talked about, or like John talked about last week, there are times I want nothing to do with them. In fact, right now, I don't want to, it's all the time, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I am your neighbor's daughter. I don't even want to go to church. Well, thanks for being open. But God still will never leave you and never forsake you. It's impossible. It's impossible. What does that make you feel? I hope very secure, very loved, and very much the recipient of God's grace. I want to drill down on those two words, leave and forsake. And again, I want to go an inch wide and a mile deep. Because when you just hear the English version of a word translated as I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm guessing a lot of you don't even know what the word forsake means. I know you've heard it. But what does it really mean? What does it mean when God says? When God says, it's not the Hebrew writer, it's not Paul, it's God. It's God saying, I, God, will never leave you, G2. I, God, will never leave you, Grizel. I, God, will never leave you, Helen. I, God, will never leave you, Phyllis. What is he saying? He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Two great words. The first one we're going to focus on is leave. Oh, and you can't see that red word, but all it says is leave. It's the Greek word aneimi, and here are some of the meanings of it. To send back. God says, I will never send you back. Let go. Loosen. Give up. There's three examples. I use two of them here from the book of Acts. That word saying to, I will not leave you. I will not let go. I will not loosen my hold. I won't do that. And they're both used in a physical sense. One was when the prisoners, when that earthquake hit the prison where Paul and Silas were, and the shackles came loose and they were free to go. That's the word aneimi. God says, I'm not going to let go. When you're fighting me, when you're bucking Bronco, when you're wanting to do your thing, I'm going to let you do it, but I'm going to be with you. And when you're ready, you can reach out and I'm going to be right there with you. The other one was when Paul, in that shipwreck, and just before the shipwreck, the storm was blowing that ship all over. They thought it was going to break apart, and they thought, we better loosen the rudder. And so they untied the ropes that controlled the rudder just so the ship didn't just blast apart. Same idea of just kind of letting go. God says, I'm never going to do that. I'm going to stay the storm with you. I don't care how dangerous this thing gets, I'm staying with you. That's an awesome God. That's the God we all need to know. Then that second word, forsake, a little more complicated word to say and spell and whatever, at least the version here. The word forsake is ekatalipo, and amazing and rich with meaning also. It says, it means to leave behind. I will never leave you behind. My mission is not more important than you. When did Jesus most exemplify this? You remember? When he said, I'm going to leave the 99 to go after the one. I'm not leaving anybody behind. Jesus cared more about the one not being left behind. That's ekatalipo. I will not leave you behind or abandon you or desert you or leave you in dire straits or leave you helpless. That's significant to know. Hey, Tim, we've been praying for you as a church. Your uncle said what you were going through. You know what I pray? That you'll never feel like God's ready to leave you behind. That he's not going to desert you, not going to abandon you. He's going to be with you all the way. But I know God's going to do that, but I pray as you'll feel it. When you understand those two words, what it really means is God says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And he uses five negatives to reinforce that. You begin to appreciate what I'm trying to do, which is help you know who God really is. God is saying, nope, never, no way, can't happen, impossible. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you, ever. I will never send you back. I will never let you go. I will never relax my hold on you. I will not loosen my grip on you. I will not give up on you. No matter how much you fight, I will never leave you behind. I will never abandon you. I will never desert you. I will never leave you helpless. I am always there for you. Now that is a God I would choose. And that is a God we have chosen. And that's a promise that God has made to us collectively. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Which God will you choose? Let's pray. God, I hope that this one simple quote will resonate with each person that's here today. I pray, Father, it will produce the confidence in each person here to know that they are never alone. I think about what Sonny said to the Johnsons and to their family when he encouraged the church to, he encouraged all those who were gathered to support them, to be with them, not just at the funeral, but to be with them ongoing. But then as a good minister of Christ Jesus, he was realistic also and said, guess what? We will disappoint you, but know this, God never will. God, no matter how far, how much we feel the world has abandoned us, our friends have abandoned us, our church has abandoned us, our families abandoned us, we can be sure of one thing. The person who will hold on to us will be you. You will never let us go. Never. There's no way. It can't happen. It's impossible. Father, I pray that we will securely and confidently believe that that is the only God we want to serve. We love you, God. We're grateful to have this time to worship you, to be reminded really through all the songs. As I heard the songs knowing what I was going to be speaking about, we're reminded through every song of your faithfulness to your promises. and the evidence that we heard from Heather and from Levi and from Christy. Just thankful, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for reminding us through Scripture that you will never leave us or forsake us. I pray, God, that when we are done wrestling with you, when we're done fighting with you, when we're done trying to run from you, we'll all stop and say thank you for sticking with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know. Is there a song? Nope. You are dismissed. Hey.